1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And we found out last week that if the princes of this world had known what would have been accomplished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord. Isn't that something? So if they had known what was at stake, they didn't want all that goodness. And you know, like Pilate said, he knew that for envy, the Jews wanted Christ crucified.
Those were his words.
Yeah. Look at, it's John. Look at John. John.
Man, I just got here. You want me to go back?
Well.
John what?
John chapter, I believe it's 18.
I'm there.
Let's see.
You make me work for this knowledge.
No, that's not.
I'm just messing with you, Frank. I shouldn't say nothing.
Well, that's not.
I don't have that mouth off, and I surely shouldn't.
No?
I must want
it. It was chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 11.
Chapter 7?
John, chapter, no, that's not it. It's, I thought it was chapter 13, but it's chapter, what's that?
So we read it last week, but I didn't write it down.
That's not it. It'll come back. We'll come back to that one. But he did say that for envy, he knew that for envy the Jews wanted Christ crucified because he threatened to take their place in their position. You know, you think about this, the leadership, that is the spiritual leadership in Jerusalem at the time, where they plotted and planned against the Lord because they didn't want to lose their influence and their position. It had nothing to do with them actually looking for the Messiah. It had nothing to do with them waiting for the Messiah to fulfill the prophecy. They were just thinking about what we would lose. And you think about today, what keeps a man, you know, a couple of weeks ago we said that the problem with people embracing the grace message or the Paul's authority is what they have to lose. They fight you because they have things at stake. Position, prestige, power, authority, income, popularity.
Kind of like our politicians today.
That's what they have, right. They have that. They have those things. They have those things at stake. Because you think grace, what grace does is strips a man of anything he has to offer. So if you have to look for Christ and he is your answer, what do you have to bring? What do you have to offer? You know, the Lord, like the Lord told him, he says, they that be whole have no need of a physician. But none of us are whole, so we do have, they had need of a Savior. But they had those things, so they plotted, they planned against Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3. Matthew, excuse me. Oh, okay, good. That's it. Yeah, Matthew 27, 18.
You had that 18 right, didn't you?
I did. That's it. It was Matthew 27:18. Am I missing that? Yeah. Okay. Verse. Excuse me. Let's start at verse 15.
John 10, 31 through 32 is the
John 10. Well, we'll read this. Let's read Matthew since we're there. Are we have Matthew?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 27, verse
18.
You know what? Just back up a little bit to verse 11.
I got you.
He says, and Jesus stood before the governor. When he talks about the princes, these are the authorities. All the authorities, those are the ones that the Jews turned them over to. You think about this. The scripture said the common people received him gladly. But as he begins to confront the leadership, that's when things go awry. He starts with the council, they call it. Excuse me, I had the water. He starts with the council, and the council is made up of the scribes. Right, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders. They make up the governing council in Jerusalem. Well, as soon as he confronts them, they're the ones who want him crucified.
Because they don't want somebody above them?
They don't. One man who threatened their power. So they take him to, because they can't do it, they take him to the Gentile leadership who's over them. So he goes, here he is. Verse
Matthew 11, you said.
27:11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us, be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. See, there you see the actions of the leadership. Now you look at Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Is it 4:26? 4.
It just said the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ.
Oh no, that's not it. It's chapter 4, verse. Oh yeah, we start there. Sorry, thank you. What did Pilate say? What was the Pilate's last, as being the part of the governing princes of the world? What was his last answer?
To them?
He washed his hands. So he's saying, well, I don't want any part of this. But look what God said. Chapter 4, verse 26. He says, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Was Pilate excused? He said, Herod was the Jewish governor. Pilate, Gentile governor. The Gentiles and the people. He says, all of you all are guilty of conspiring against my Christ. And I knew it. And the Lord said, and I knew it would happen because it was his what? Determinate counsel. That's not saying that he made them do it. It's just saying that he knew that it would happen. You know, it's the difference between God knowing beforehand what would happen and God making it happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's
been through that rehearsal already.
Listen, you're talking about an eternal counsel where he knew what was. Like Jesus on earth, he says he didn't have to ask about man because he knew what was in man. He didn't have to know. He didn't have to think about what is this guy going to do next because he knew what was in man. You know, by him being the word of God, in Hebrews it said this, that all things are naked and open and naked unto him. With whom we have to do. He said there's nothing hid from God. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So can you get something by a person who knows your thoughts and intents?
Not at all. Good thing women don't know your thoughts.
Not at all. So he knew what was there. So when he says he Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles and the people, they were all guilty. And this is the ruling people.
This was the minority ruling.
The majority.
The
rulers.
The rulers, but the majority believed in him more than the minority did, right?
Right. But they had no voice. So you can, and they had the people.
So how did we go, and how do we end up on the day of Pentecost with 120 out of millions?
What do you mean?
When you said the majority, you talking about just the leadership? The majority?
No, he said the minority. He said the minority was over the majority of the people. The majority believed. The people believed.
The majority of the people. That's why I'm saying. So how, if the majority of the people believe on Pentecost, you end up with only 120 out of million?
Because the minorities ruled, right?
That's her question was, if how many people actually, he fed thousands, and they believed on him. Why?
Because of the miracles.
400 something.
So when he, after a certain point in his ministry, he tells them to stop proclaiming this,
right.
And then after that, you see the numbers drop off.
So then it's not. So you're saying at that point it was the majority, and within 1 week it's 120 people.
That's the people. Even his disciples left him. So you're talking about that's because there was 120 left in the room. That's just the core group. They call the little flock. Those are those. There's people who could be believers, but here you have a core group who are faithful.
Out of all the people, they were the faithful ones.
Out of, and that's
But you still said, I'm still having a hard time with you saying that the majority believed, but the minority controlled the people. And I'm not, I don't get that from Scripture.
Look at...
When they started dwindling off, is that when they started having a conflict of Paul coming in and saying those and they
oh, still no. No, Paul was... Paul was, he wasn't even there at that time. He was not a believer at that time.
That hadn't
come up yet. That was way down the line. There's a verse that says this. He says, what... What shall we do? He says, what shall we do with this man? Because he said this, the whole world had gone after him. This is...
Okay, so...
So
that's
now...
Literal?
Now, what you... He didn't say two or three. What you have to embrace is this. If it said they believed him, just because you don't see them all in that room doesn't mean that there weren't people outside of that room that believed him.
I get that, but I guess I take from Scripture and reading of Scripture that was supposed to be indicative of, you know, it's not, that's not the only, those 120 are not the only ones, but if you're seeing 120 versus knowing that Jerusalem at the time is the city of millions, it kind of gives you the scale.
And again... I'll say this without going into a lot of detail. When he uses the numbers, there's instruction behind why he said 120.
Because it's the derivative of 12?
And so there's more who believed him, but just because he's focusing on this little flock, this faithful little flock, and when they get through and get the and have the Holy Ghost poured out on them, they begin to multiply again. And even with that, it's when they were persecuted, not to get too far off the text here, is when they were persecuted, it said they were all scattered. Well, they were supposed to stay at Jerusalem, but they were all scattered when the Scripture said, except the apostles. Were they the only ones who believed and stayed there? And he said this, and those that believed went everywhere preaching the word. So just because they didn't stay there didn't mean that they don't believe. They were just the ones, the apostles were the ones who were faithful because they had that direct commission. And like that 120 were right there, that's that remnant where he's given us a snapshot of the faithful remnant. And there's different levels of
faithfulness. But people were
scared
faithfulness. Too. They were scared to acknowledge that they were Christians.
That's part of the reason.
They were scared of dying just like him or
whatever. And that's part of the reason why you only see that many. So a lot of people, if it got down to us, where they said, you know what, all the churches... we're going to start punishing every believer that goes into these churches. How fool do you think the church would be?
Well, nobody be there.
Do you think there would be more than 50 believers in the city of Memphis?
There might be.
Probably not.
But
I understand your point.
So, and you know what? One good thing about it is you can always do your own legwork and satisfy your own curiosity, your own question. But where are we? First, did we read John?
We went to Acts.
You mentioned the Atonement Council, which is
2:28. Yeah. Wait, that was 4, chapter 4, I'm sorry. Yeah.
I didn't mean to create confusion.
Oh, no, you're fine.
Well,
so,
maybe I'm getting some of this then, huh?
But the thing, yeah, that's what it's all about, Frank. But why did they do that? You know what we don't. I think where we do see what they did, but who's behind the scenes of this?
Satan.
He's working in those people.
Just like he did in Judah.
To get rid of him. But when, as we talked about it last week, when Christ resurrected, he said all power was in his hand. Mm-hmm. Is in his hand. And yet, he didn't force those people into submission after that. Although he had all power. Yeah, the reason that he had to be crucified, buried, and to be resurrected was that was necessary for him to secure all power. There are some enemies that had to be destroyed first. The law.
I agree.
The power of death.
I didn't know about that.
That's
what resurrection.
And it was necessary for those things and sin. Those things were necessary for him to be able to offer redemption as a free gift.
And that's with the old and then with the new.
Right. And he has to, you know what? For him to institute the new agreement or the new testament, he has to fulfill the requirements of the old and eliminate it.
And the Jews never went along with that.
And they never went along with that. And that's one of the that's one of their complaints is that he's speaking against Moses and the law. But he said it was the leadership that was against him. But if they had known,
would they have killed him anyway?
That's what it said. If they had known, look, go back to Corinthians. The reason they were not privy or they were not aware of God's counsel. They were not aware. He says, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Is this chapter 2?
Chapter 2. And then he quotes a verse from Isaiah. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that passage is in Isaiah, and what that passage is talking about is God's plan of deliverance. Matter of fact, look back at Isaiah 64. Right.
About middle ways.
Yep, I got it. Toward the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 64.
That's the one that had a lot to say.
Look at verse 1. Start at verse 1. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Now this is a part of, this is the Jews who, because of their rebellion, they had become the tail and not the head. And by that, they had been oppressed by their enemies. So now, what they're doing now is waiting for God to deliver them. And they're praying that, Lord, deliver us like you used to do. You know, when they saw all those great wonders, they're waiting to come down and deliver us. We're waiting for you to deliver us. But he's working this plan out in his mind to deliver them. He just didn't tell them.
So, the way they wanted to be delivered.
Well, back then they were waiting. They were waiting, waiting. And Paul quotes that verse because he's quoting that verse to show them that God's great plan of deliverance was kept secret, just like he kept his secret back there. He didn't tell them. Now they're waiting. They're waiting. But at the same time, God's plan is being worked out. Because you'll go on and it starts talking about the deliverance. But here he says, like Paul said, that he says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many people, well, I'll say back then, knew about the deliverance to come?
Not a lot.
When I say that, I mean about what Christ would accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection.
Only by word did they hear this?
No, we just read that. Well, we knew, I don't think they knew it was veiled. It was in Scripture, but it was veiled. I mean, they knew all the way back to Leviticus 26 when the Lord laid out the whole course of their history. But I don't know they couldn't have known it all.
All they knew is that there was a deliverer coming. They didn't know how it was going to come about.
At one time they thought it was Moses, then they thought it was someone.
If you tell somebody that you're going to be delivered, all they look for is what?
I want to be delivered.
The deliverance.
Like when they came to John and said, "Is it you?"
Because they're not looking. They're not looking. They're not thinking in God's plan.
They're looking for a servant.
They're looking for, just like they said, show us your terrible things. Mm-hmm. That's what they're looking for. So when Christ comes and he doesn't look like a terrible conqueror,
and he walks amongst them,
and then he's going right, and they're saying that we know it's him. Why is he not doing it? Because it's not your counsel. It's something God's working out. There's other things that's in God's counsel that have to be accomplished in order for him to give you the things that you haven't seen, that you haven't heard. In the next verse, he calls them the deep things. He says some things, he has to stick to his counsel. That's why it was so amazing. After it's done, and nobody reveals that to you but Paul, is what really took place on the cross.
They didn't run out and tell everybody because they knew it, but they wasn't going to spread it.
They didn't know it.
But you don't really think all them literate people had all those scrolls?
They didn't know. That's the thing is,
they didn't know. It's about what it says.
So,
okay.
It was written, things were written, but they couldn't get from the person they knew the deliverer was coming to the cross.
Christ delivered all of the messaging in parables, and they weren't quick enough to understand those parables, were they? Or
he spoke in parables for the very reason because they didn't believe.
He was trying to hide.
So they didn't. He had to look. This is what we talked about. If you believe me, then you'll stick with me, in spite of the opposition.
Right.
But those who didn't believe and constantly attacked him, that's where when he asked them, they says, "Lord, why are you speaking in parables?" And he says, "Because it's for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." So when it's all said and done, he pulls them to the side. He says, "Now let me explain to you what that meant."
Mm-hmm.
this is this, and this is that. Because they believed. The other ones, because they never embraced him to start with, he spoke that way, you know what, you just stay over there in darkness, and I'll reveal it to those who believe me. And it just happened to be that those who opposed him was what?
Leadership.
The leadership.
But they had good reasons to oppose him.
No.
They wanted to be in charge.
To them, it was a good reason.
To them, it was a good reason. Right.
But it wasn't a good reason.
No, it wasn't a good reason for us, but it was for them.
But, he says, but. Notice the next verse, verse 10. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you think about it. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he could explain to them now the spoils of the victor. Well, he wanted to. they weren't on a mature level.
They weren't ready to receive it.
to talk about those things. That's why because they were still looking at the world's wisdom, and he's trying to show them. He says. You're rejecting Christ and the message now, just like they did back then, because they thought they were wise enough, and their wisdom fought against God's wisdom. So, when they finally crucified him, it showed them just how foolish they really were. Because the very thing they tried to stop was the thing that facilitated what they didn't want.
The history of Christ.
If you're trying to keep your position and you get rid of the person who you think, if I get rid of him, I'll keep my position. Well, they got rid of him and they lost. That enabled Christ not only did have Jerusalem, but the whole world.
It opened up to him.
Look at Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews.
Hebrews is further back.
You know, while we're looking for that, well, I'll save that for later. Hebrews chapter 2.
Okay.
Verse 9.
All right. Right across in chapter 2.
He said, well, you know what? Just go back to verse 8. He said, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with what?
Glory
and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, he's saying his death, Christ's death, enabled him to put all things under his feet. He was the Lord of all. When he was resurrected, Romans, Paul said this, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. When God resurrected him and said, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So when he resurrected him, he was, like I said, he was crucified. It looked like he was weak. It looked like he was a loser. Did it not?
Mm-hmm.
But what really happened was when he comes up, he's got all power. He's ready to put everything is under his feet judicially. He's got the power by title, but one day he's going to have the power by action. That's why they said everything is under his feet, but not right now, but it will be. That's kind of, you know what? He says, I am the king of this universe. He said, but right now, I'm sitting down because it's part of God's counsel. But one day when I get up, you will know. In Philippians, he said this, that he, when he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he says, wherefore, for this cause, because he was obedient unto death, God has also, what?
Raised him up.
Highly exalted him and given him a name
above
every name. If you have a name above every name, that tells me that you are what?
The top name.
You're the top name. You have all power.
Yeah.
If you call and said, let me speak to your supervisor. Okay, he's not here. Well, let me speak to the next person in charge, whoever that is. But if you call and say, I want the president of the company, the buck stops where? The buck stops there. You can't go any higher than the president of the company, the owner, the president. Well, Christ is saying, you know what? I'm the president. I am the Lord over all.
But was it the great and something potentate, king of kings? And
that's who he is. And he could not get that title if he wasn't crucified. He had to be crucified. That's why the Lord told Peter, he says, you savor the things not of God. But there's only one person that I know that doesn't want me to have all authority and power, and that's the devil. That's why he said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Because he knew, I have to do this in order for me to achieve, to matter of fact, we're in Hebrews. Look at. Did we read verse? Yeah, we read verse. What verse was that?
Read 2:8.
Yeah. Okay. Go back to. Go back to chapter. What is that? Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath what? By inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He said, he hath obtained a more excellent name.
But did he have that name prior to coming to earth?
That's, you know what? And I'm glad you said that, because I was going to ask the question. His name was Jesus. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus because
he shall save his people
from their sins. They should have, all this should have connected with them. But when he resurrected him, and he said this, he have given him a name above every name, that at the name of
Jesus
every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. The very person that they didn't want the very person that they crucified, the very person they spit on, plucked his beard, made fun of him, mocked him, scourged him, that's the man they'll have to bow down to and say, "You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the blessed and only potentate."
But what? They were brought up by worldly wisdom, so they saw him as weak, and they were against that. So, but still, they had all the signs.
That's the thing. You have to believe what?
The word.
The words. You have to believe the word. They didn't believe the word. So they plotted against him. They weren't with him.
Same as today, if you were to show up today.
You know what? We were talking about this, I won't say yesterday, Sunday, which is, you know, and it was a poor job. I did a poor job. But that's what I was trying to get us. You know what is the book is our hope. It's what he has written is what we have to embrace. Mm-hmm. You could say, "I believe." Like you said, what happened to all those people? You can say, "I believe." But what about after that? It's easy to, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what they believed. We can say, "I believe that he died for me, was buried, and rose again the third day." But after that is we have to believe the other things that he's done. Or when I say...
It has no effect.
For our joy, for our peace.
Right.
So we can... So we'll be able to... You know what? It's traveling faith. You know, you can get in the car, but if there's no gas in it, so we have faith to get in the car, but you have to think, you know what? Faith gasses it up. So you can be a believer and you can trust him for eternal life, and yet our growth stops there, because that's where we stop believing him. And it's hard to. When you have, like you said, Jenny, when you think it's all about you, it's hard to let go of that mentality. Where you think...
It's his problem.
And that's the thing is as we go closer to him and what he's done...
Yeah, and what about us? And remembering what John said, I can't...
I must decrease.
Yes, so he may increase.
He must increase.
Yes.
Well, we can read that.
What is the verse so I can know?
It's John.
Somebody's bringing it up.
It's John chapter 1. I think it's chapter 1. Yeah.
I think it's 2.
You're very well, John.
And is it John or is it Matthew?
No, it's John. Yeah.
That's all I know.
John said it. That's... John chapter 3, verse 30. John 3:30.
What's it say?
I must decrease.
Yeah. But that's what you know. That's what he's saying. But okay, back to Corinthians. This is for me. But do you see where you know where the their problem was? And it all boils down to believing God. If they had believed the scriptures, they would have known, they would have seen him. They would have embraced him.
I mean, he filled all the criteria of the Old Testament.
Every one of them. That's all he did through his whole ministry. His whole ministry was fulfilling the prophecies. That's why Romans, Paul said this, that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. When he stands up from his birth to his death, it was fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. And when he gets done, he says, "It is
fulfilled.
It's finished." He checks the whole checklist off. The whole counsel of God has been fulfilled. That aspect of it. And then he's ready, you know what? He's ready to turn the page. The suffering is over. The suffering and shame is over. That's what Hebrews says. He endured the suffering and shame for the joy that was set before him.
Just like Moses, rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin.
For a season.
I mean, it's a pattern there.
But they didn't see that. The leadership didn't embrace that. And that's what he says this. He says, we're Abraham's seed. And he says, if you believe Abraham,
you believe me.
He said, we're the son of Abraham. If you were the son of Abraham, he said, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham's our father. And he said, you seek to stone me. He said, this Abraham did not do, that they rejected him.
And he said, well, he could raise up stones.
So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit. You know, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. And that was one of the things that I was thinking about Sunday is when he talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, when he indwells us, the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us, who takes these things and impresses them on our hearts and minds to show us. I can tell you to take that. Look at this. This is an example of what he does. Look at Luke 24. And this is who indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us to take these words and to lift them off the Luke 24, to lift them off the pages and enlighten our hearts and minds that we could know the deep things of God. That is what he has, the benefits that he has for us by trusting him.
24 what?
Luke 24, verse. Oh boy. We're going to go through this and then we'll stop. 24.
Is that time already?
It is that time. Verse.
Boy, you're good, wow. Right?
They were walking, these two the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Did he redeem Israel? That goes back to what they were thinking. They were thinking conquer.
Overthrow the Romans.
Conquer. But he redeemed them. Just not the redemption that they thought.
It's the visible and the invisible.
You know what? It was let me keep going. He says, verse, and we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. So they rushed to the grave and they said, he's not there. But it was the angels there. And that was true. That's what they saw. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart
to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And when they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what the Holy Spirit is there for us, is to take those things and expound them unto us.
Confirm.
And to take those things and open our eyes. So you know what? So we can say like them, that our hearts might burn within us.
Just not like
Mormons. When we read those things. Now drop down and look at verse 44. Now he comes back and he appears to them again. All of them. And he says, verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things, what? Must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead the third day. He said, you know what behoove means?
Moves you.
Benefits.
It's given him great joy to do that.
It behooves him. I don't know what I was thinking of saying. Behoove them. But.
He said, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So we have the Spirit, the Spirit's in us. He said, the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. And he takes those things, and we're going to find out next week. He says that he might show us the things that are freely given to us. He's not talking about money either.
I wasn't thinking about money.
Well, no. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week.